That hymn, you may recall, is taken from the writings, the letters, especially of Samuel Rutherford, and it said that he, when he preached, had an hourglass sitting on the pulpit that reminded everyone of not just how long he was preaching, but that time was moving on. We want to speak today about redeeming the time. As we come to the Word of God, we want to prepare also for the Lord's Supper. So we, as Protestants, we never have the Lord's Supper by itself. It's not a superstitious rite. It's nothing magical. We don't like to use the word magical, but some people think of it that way. There's nothing in the elements themselves. But we do pray that the Lord will consecrate the elements that have been ordained by the Lord Jesus and set them aside so that we believe that it is a means of grace. There's a blessing in partaking by faith with the saints these elements as they remind us of Christ, as they direct our hearts to Christ, together always with the preaching of the Word. So we endeavor to meld them together and flow into the Lord's Supper. And as we consider our coming to the Lord's table, we do remember that there is a barrier, that it is not for everyone, but that it is for the Lord's people. It is for those who have repented of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your righteousness, for any standing that you have before God. And we need that continual sense of repentance in a day when we're surrounded very much by immorality and ungodliness. It's easy for us to think, well, we do better than people around. At least we don't live like that person. We don't act like that person. But Paul says we've got to be careful about comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, professing to be wise. Our standard is the Lord Jesus Christ, an unchanging standard. So there's always room for repentance in the life and the heart of the Christian. So having repented and received Christ, the next step is baptism, joining with a local congregation, and then the examination of the self, whether you have been walking with the Lord, and more importantly, whether you are harboring any sin, pretending that a sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of is unimportant or insignificant, but responding to that prompting of the Spirit to repent with every endeavor after new righteousness. And that you're currently a member in good standing and not under discipline of the church. So with those things in mind, we do prepare to come to this blessed table together with the saints. Our text this morning we have already read from Exodus chapter 20 as we are going to look once again at the Lord, at the fourth commandment regarding the Lord's Day. Exodus 20 verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before thee once again, asking that we may know the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great prophet, leading us into all truth by the power of thy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for listening ears, understanding hearts. We pray that we may not cover over our sin, but desire to please thee and to serve thee through the power of thy Spirit. We pray that thou wouldst deliver us from legalism and deliver us also from antinomianism, that we may have a right gospel understanding of the words before us. Lord, send thy Spirit and fill us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, the fourth commandment not only teaches us to worship Christ on a particular day, it tells us to prepare for that day of worship. So there is a command to toil, and this is a good place to remember that work is not a consequence of the fall. Now, work was given before Adam and Eve fell. Genesis 2, verse 15 says that the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The word for dress can be translated work or serve, and the word for keep could also be translated guard or observe, almost as if God was telling Adam, be watchful. Don't presume upon this gift that I've given you. You may have an enemy here that you need to be aware of. So the fall did make work more difficult, more laborious. Thorns were introduced. The sweat of thy brow was introduced. And so there were consequences regarding work from the fall. But work itself is not a bad thing. Work, in fact, is a blessing. Man was commanded to have dominion over the creatures, over the earth, and to develop and exploit its resources for the honor and the glory of God. Those are all good things that natural man wants to negate, but they're good things to use the resources of the earth. So work is a responsibility given to the Lord's people in 1 Thessalonians, in the city of Thessalonica. The church had come to the point where they were some of them wondering whether they had missed the return of the Lord. Some had stopped working altogether. They said, Jesus is coming, and so we're just going to sell everything we have and just wait for the return of the Lord. And Paul said, no, that's not the way this is supposed to work. So in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the first book, he says, instructs them to be study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you. And then in the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So there are some people sometimes who cannot work. They're different from those who will not work. We're to have compassion on those who are not able, but we are to help those who are able but unwilling there to be exhorted to repentance. So the command to work, some people look at this fourth commandment and they say, well, here's the command to work. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But that is not necessarily the case. In fact, John Calvin calls it foolishness. He says he indirectly reproves their ingratitude if it should be irksome and disagreeable to them to devote one day out of the seven to God, when in his generosity he gives up six to themselves. For he does not, as some have foolishly thought, make a demand here for 6 days' labor, but by his very kindness entices them to obedience, since he only claims a seventh part of their time for himself. So he says, I've given you a whole week. I want you to give me back one day. So does that sound reasonable to you? request from the Lord. Now, some people respond to that by saying, I serve the Lord all the time. I don't serve the Lord only on Sunday. He's my God all 7 days of the week. And it sounds very sanctimonious. It sounds very pious to be able to say that. And is that true of you? You serve the Lord 7 days a week? Absolutely. That's the Christian life. We don't stop serving the Lord. But the Lord says, I want you to take that seventh day, one day in seven, and worship me. And I want you to give that day to me. This is my day. It's not my hour, not the Lord's hour, it's the Lord's day. So the Lord gives you a whole day. You've got 6 days to do everything else. Here's the one day that he says, I want you to give it to me. One of the responses that we get to that commandment quite often is, that's very hard to do. I find it very, very difficult to give one whole day to the Lord. And that betrays an understanding or a false understanding of the Ten Commandments, does it? If you think you have trouble obeying the fourth commandment, do you think you're successful at obeying the other nine? No. You can't obey any of them. If you've broken one, you've broken them all. So to say that I'm pretty good at the other nine, but I can't really see myself giving a whole day and devoting my whole heart and all my energies just to studying the Word and to reading good literature, sound biblical doctrine, devoting myself to the Lord throughout a whole day. And beloved, if you're honest, you're going to admit there are challenges to that command. Nobody can obey to God's satisfaction, even for one day of the week, of any week. Nobody can say, well, there was that one day 3 years ago when I absolutely devoted myself to the Lord. Isn't it the day when you have more distractions, more reasons that slip in, more temptations, more distractions that come to you and make you think that, well, I don't need to. I don't need to be meticulous in this. And wouldn't that be the same as if a husband or a wife said, I don't need to be meticulously devoted to my husband or my wife. You know, I don't have to give them all my energies. I don't have to throw everything into this marriage because, you know, this is the New Testament. We can be a little more free with applying the law. No, we are on guard against the truth, against theft, against all these commandments. We want to uphold them all, the first table and the second table, the love of God and the love of man. So the command to work really belongs to the second table of the law. This is a command to organize your week. A command for time management so that you're not left scrambling at the end of the week on Saturday to say, I've got so much to do that I need to do some of this stuff on Sunday. If you're in that frame of mind, you haven't organized your time. And that's what God is saying. I've got six days I've given you to do all of your work. Here is one day that I want you to devote to me. Just one day. You can do all your work for your employer, all your work around the house, all your work with that you have to do in your neighborhood or with your family. These are all things that you can do during the week, and I want you to give one day to me. I want your heart. I want you to show up at church, but I don't want you just to show up at church. And that can be a problem, right? To say, well, I'm here. At least I've done my bit. So just showing up is not the same as showing up with a desire to learn about Christ, a desire to have your soul fed, a desire to enjoy the riches of Christ, and to sing wonderful praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just do a little by the way here in terms of praising the Lord and singing songs. Remember that periodically here we want to sing some of the songs maybe that we haven't been singing more recently. And so send me your favorite hymns. We'll incorporate them into worship as well. We don't need to use the piano for every song we sing. And sometimes it's just, you know, do you ever have that? Where you say, it's been a long time since we sang this hymn. It just, I hope you have hymns cropping up in your mind every once in a while. Say, well, I'd love to sing that with the saints. I'd love to gather on Sunday, have us all sing that. Remember that that's a possibility. Let me know if you have some of those hymns. So, beloved, then, here is the admonition, not so much to work as to care for your time, to be involved in time management. So this is going to affect then the way that you organize your work or your study week. And making sure that you do have that day to be devoted entirely to the Lord Jesus. So the Lord has given you, generally in our society, and this is changing so much too, but generally, historically, our society has given us 5 days that you work for your employer, and you've got Saturday. You've got one day where you can take care of your household chores. You have your evenings as well sometimes, your household, your gardening. All those things can be taken care of. But you have to schedule those things, don't you? In a way to do that, that is pleasing to the Lord. So that you do have that one day that you can devote entirely to the Lord. Don't let it pile up so that you say, well, I've got no choice. This becomes a challenge to students. Often you have exam on Monday. And to not study on Sunday is a great discipline, isn't it? And I remember going through that myself when I was in seminary, probably a little more than in college. But how the Lord did bless those endeavors. B.B. Warfield, the Lion of Princeton, he wrote an interesting article about students, and of course seminary students, are very prone, you might not think this to be the case, but many of them are very prone to say, well, I'm in the Word all week, so I can skip out on church on Sunday because I'm already studying for the ministry. And Dr. Warfield says, no, you of all people need to be there. And isn't it interesting the example that he uses? He talks about the Lord Jesus, who went into the synagogue on the Sabbath as his custom was. It was the custom of the Lord Jesus to go into the Lord's house. Can you think of anyone who had a better excuse for not being there? He's perfect. He didn't need more education. He sat. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord Jesus sat under the instruction of rabbis, and he would have picked up on every little mistake they made, right? Everything. But there's no record that he was critical. He just received instruction. He received his word. He had written that word. He received it, and his soul was profited by it because it was rooted in the word of God. Despite its error, he was ministered to. His soul was ministered to. Because he came expecting a blessing and desiring a blessing. So what a wonderful example the Lord Jesus Christ himself is to us of entering into the worship of the Lord's people and desiring to congregate with his called people. So we're to redeem the time, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:16 and Colossians 4:5, redeem the time knowing that the days are evil. So we have to use our time wisely. And part of that good use of the time is making sure that you've got a full day set aside for the Lord on the Sunday. Now, we want to, Lord willing, talk next week about the Christian Sabbath. Some people don't like that term, the Christian Sabbath. It's found in our confession and our catechism. But is the fourth commandment valid for the New Testament church? We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But Paul says that we're to redeem the time. We're to make good use of our time. And use it wisely so that God figures in all of our planning. So it's redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. We're immersing ourselves in the Word of God so that we can distinguish between good and evil. And we've seen, especially in the United States, we see it in Canada, great political divides. Great political divides. And Christians are generally not found on either side of those because those sides want to have nothing to do with the gospel. It's one of the reasons, beloved, we need to be familiar with the Ten Commandments. We need to be able to judge righteous judgment. And there are people that just have emotional inclinations, even political or rational inclinations, but the hearts of the Lord's people are always rooted and grounded in the righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is found in the law, which we receive by faith, not by our deeds, not by our works, but by faith. So, beloved, this is a day in which it's extremely important for us to be familiar with God's Ten Commandments so that we're going to make judgments that other people are not going to understand. Isn't it true that when we speak in these days of lockdown, when we speak of the church as an essential service, it relates to the fourth commandment, doesn't it? This is an essential service. God has commanded us to gather. And I think the church has generally agreed that there are times, there are circumstances where we can agree not to meet for the good of society, even during a plague is often the example, and Richard Baxter has written at some length regarding this. I mean, we're not going to meet foolishly, but there's a question about how long a period of time we're going to stop meeting. That's, I think, where the controversy often comes down. How long are we going to not meet? Our brothers at Lakeland Church, both of the pastors got COVID. I think they just didn't meet for 2 weeks. So it's a very unusual circumstance, isn't it? But that was just the way that the session determined to handle that. So we have these decisions to make, but Christians look at it differently. So when the Christians, which are a minority in our nation, say the church is an essential service, don't you find that we live in a day where even Christians don't really understand that? Because they have had such a spiritualized view of worship that it doesn't really matter if we're attending. I'm worshiping Jesus in my room. I'm worshiping Jesus in my home. I have my own worship, and I just feel much more comfortable worshiping in my home. Of course you do. course you feel more comfortable because you don't have to deal with other sinners who are actually saints purchased by the blood of Christ. You don't have to deal with their weaknesses and with their frustrations and with their annoyances. That's a challenge. And so we come together to not be distracted by one another, but to be unified in our glorying in Christ, in exalting the Lord Jesus Christ, and in giving him the glory and the honor. So our minds are fixed upon Christ, not to be distracted by one another. So this is an essential service. The church is an essential service. I'm glad that our premier, for the time being, has expressed that. I'm grateful to his understanding of that. He has a little different religious understanding of that than we do, but he has seen that and protected that more than other premiers. I'm very grateful for his stand in those respects. But Sunday, beloved, ought to be the focus of your whole week. So there is a difference from the Old Testament. We'll talk about that again next week. The Old Testament was the end of the week. It was the seventh day. So they worked in anticipation of a rest. In the New Testament, we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin the week with the Lord, and we serve him during the week. That's a not insignificant difference. And we look to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the focus of our worship. So that is that's very important for us to have that understanding. If some of you are involved in especially using your computers and your phones for organizing your week, you'll find that in many cases you have the option of starting your work on Monday, your calendar on Monday. Have you noticed that? You can select that as an option to start your calendar week on Monday. But that is where the work week starts. You see, Christians don't have a weekend the same way that the world does, right? The weekend goes, their week goes from Monday to Sunday. Your week starts. Your weekend was yesterday. Your week starts today on Sunday and proceeds to Sunday. So that's an important way in which you can think about the Lord's Day as well. I'm beginning my week with God, with the Lord's people, in fellowship with the saints. So our week also then should end with that preparation for the Sabbath, planning your work, everything that's to be done, so that you are ready for worship on the Lord's Day. So we often, when we had a family at home, we endeavored to do something for meals that was fairly easy to prepare. Then, of course, we transitioned to fellowship meals here, which was a labor of love on the part of many of, well, not only our ladies, but some of our men. And we gathered for a meal together, which was a blessing. I'm sorry we've had to stop doing that for the time being. But it was a good blessing to gather, to visit with the saints. It was a good ministry to one another. But to plan and to say, how can I do the least amount of work on the Lord's Day as possible? And so we may get disruptions. That happens during the week. But we look at them providentially and look at the challenge of saying, what can I do? How can I meet this disruption, this demand on my time, and still prepare for the Lord's Day? That's going to require prayer and seeking the face of the Lord. But all of this really asks the question, how important is the Sabbath day to you? Does your work give way to the Sabbath? You find it easy to say no to the Lord and more difficult to say no to your employer or to other, even family members. Is God's will important in your life so that this is a significant part of your week that you need to be involved in. So we don't want to be legalistic, but we do want to, from the heart, gather with the saints and learn from God's word and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hearts are directed to the worship of Christ who loved us and gave himself for us. So don't expect God to be satisfied with whatever's left over at the end of the week. You know, I'm busy all week and I can only give the Lord so much. But have you ever thought of using your Saturday and especially your Saturday evening for preparing for worship? Tomorrow, the Puritans called it the Queen of Days. This is the great day of the week. They called it the marketplace of the soul. So all during the week, we're in the marketplace. We're doing business. Sunday is when we do business with the Lord. Sunday is when we do the business of our soul. And come and buy, says the Lord, without money. So here is not a legalistic view, but the desire of the heart to meet with God's people and to hear something from God's word. So your Sabbath should not give way to your work. And it really brings on the other question, is worship a weariness? So in Malachi chapter 1, the Lord complains about the priests, really, even the leaders are saying, behold, what a weariness it is. The sacrifices, the gathering for worship, what a weariness it is. So beloved, is the Lord's Day something you anticipate? Something you desire, or is it something you dread? Something you want to pass quickly? And how do you prepare then for the Lord's Day? Our larger catechism, question 117, says that we are to prepare our hearts and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. So there are things that we want to do with the Lord's people, for the Lord, with the Lord, just to free ourselves from all the care so that we can devote everything to that. Is it a conscious part of your weekly schedule that I'm meeting with the Lord's people? There should be that rest even from all of the demands of the week. All of the frustrations of having to deal with people who are not believers. But we have to. That's part of our work, most of us. There are things that we are obliged to do. But to say, here's Sunday, a release from that. I'm going to spend the day with the Lord's people. So do you look forward, beloved, as to the Sabbath as a highlight of the week, beginning the week with the Lord? So to take that time even to prepare your heart and to spend time on Sunday evening asking, praying for a blessing for the Lord, praying for the pastor, praying for your own heart, praying for good things to fall from the Lord. You know, we're dependent upon the Lord's blessing. To pray for them, we're going to talk about that this evening, praying for the Lord's blessing. So to stay up late is not helpful if you're planning to be alert during the Lord's day, especially for the services of the Lord. So plan to be awake in church and alert. I think for the most part, the saints are alert here, and that's very encouraging. So it's coming to be prepared, preparing the week, preparing for the day. Have it in focus, beloved. This is the meeting place of Christ's people. I'm a Christian. Christ has saved me. He's mercifully delivered me from hell and from his judgment, from the wrath of God. And now I have this day set apart. I'm not going to worry about my household chores. I'm not going to worry about work. I'm going to give myself to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a natural thing? Can you do it in your own strength? You cannot. Beloved, you can't. You need the help of the Lord to reorder your week, to reorder your day, to reorder your life, your very desires. are held in the hands of the Lord. They're dependent upon the Lord to obey this fourth commandment. And I fear that it's very much one of the commandments that is often more fleshly, seen as a very fleshly thing. It's a very legal thing, rather than as inciting the desires. Beloved, we do need our desires to be refreshed. On this Sabbath day, we have come to gather at the table of the Lord that Christ has given us in his mercy and in his grace. He's given it to us to remind us of the great cost of our salvation. He's done it to remind us that Christ fulfilled the law. And let's think even just today about the fourth commandment. Christ loved every Sabbath day. He loved to meet with God's people. He loved to worship his heavenly Father, and he loved to engage in the things that pleased his Father. So in preparation then, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.